Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson written in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 5. Now, before we read this, I'm just going to mention something that I talked to the young people about at the end of Sunday school this morning. When we talk about how it is that we are saved, the answer is, this is what Jesus did. It's not, this is what you must do. It's, this is what Jesus did. And so consequently, all aspects of our lives as Christians and of our faith depend upon this. What did Jesus do for you? And that's going to come through also in our text for today. Have this mind among yourselves, Paul writes, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, you know, we're defended by the most powerful military in the world. We have access to the most powerful antibiotics ever produced. Think about it. When you plug something into the socket in the wall, you're connected to turbines with millions of horsepower behind them. And yet all of these are but playthings to the God who created the heavens and the earth and cast the blazing suns across the heavens and humbly rode a donkey's foal on that day in Jerusalem, in anticipation already of how he would die. The fact is that the one who is humbled before us in our text for today, in our gospel lesson, is in fact all-powerful. He cast the mightiest spiritual beings from the heavens to hell themselves, the disobedient ones, and has held them in bondage, and he's accomplished a victory that matters in heaven and on earth. But in our text for today, and as the Palm Sunday message, we consider that though God is so powerful, he is also so gracious, that he did not just choose a victory of power and dominion, but also a victory of humility for us. In his omnipotence, he could have just said, I win, and cast us down along with Satan as we deserve from the day we were born. But in his grace, Jesus took the humble path to our victory. Every part of that is true. God took the humble path to include us in his victory. God took the humble path to include us in his victory. God took the humble path to include us in his victory. Paul says all three things here in our text today, and so he reveals a great mystery of our salvation, the mystery being something you just can't know unless it's revealed to you. The first truth revealed is that Jesus did what only God could do. He's the only one who could take this path that leads to our salvation. So Paul writes, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself or made himself nothing. If somebody was going to accomplish our salvation, he needed to, well, have the form of God. Another way of saying he is God himself, because he needs the righteousness of God. He needs to be able to stand in, not just for two or three people, but he needs to be able to take the place of every person who ever has, ever is, or ever will be living. And finally, he must be able to give up his life and take it again. And all of these things can only be accomplished by one who is, in fact, God himself. The second truth revealed, the second mystery that's unfolded for us, is that whoever is to save the human race had to live as a human being, to live as we live, suffer as we suffer, and finally be under the law as we are under the law, and die as we die. And so it says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So it is that God took the humble path. God took this humble path, and he took this humble path so as to include everyone here. John, in writing his epistle, puts it this way in 1 John 2. He is the propitiation, fancy word. A propitiation, sometimes translated atoning sacrifice. It's the sacrifice that actually makes satisfaction. It makes up for what was done wrong. It satisfies the wrath and judgment of God himself. So Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Now this should make us feel good, but he goes on to make sure that we don't miss the point. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That what Jesus did this Holy Week is not something he did just for the Jews, just for those living at the time, just those he liked, but this is what Jesus did for all people of every generation. And so, when the day comes that you lay your head on your pillow and you have this understanding that it may be for the last time, and your conscience or the devil accuse you and say, you mortal, you sinful, dying mess of a human being, what hope do you have? And if your conscience casts your mind back to all of the things that you have done and left undone and says, what hope is there for you? Don't think of yourself. Think rather of Christ and what he has done. For he, the true God, took the humble path to pay the price of all the sin of all the people and all the world, you see, it depends not on the way you feel today or any day. It all depends upon what Jesus did. Jesus, God in the flesh, did what only God could do. Jesus, God in human flesh, did what only a human being could do if he's going to take the place of such as we. And he did it not just for himself, but he did it for all of us, so that you would absolutely be included in his salvation. Yes, our sins have separated from our God. Yes, we wander on our way through life and we haven't served as we should, but we've been more interested in being served and serving ourselves, acting like we belong just to ourselves. But Christ became one of us, a true human being, so that nobody would be left out of his saving work. No sinner. Not the people who were killed today in that terrible attack on those churches in Egypt. They would not be left out. But also, just as importantly, he did not leave out the people who did the killing and the murder either. For he paid the price for their sins and calls even his terrible enemies to repentance. God took the humble path for us. God took the humble path of a human being for us. God took the humble path to include every last one of us. And what's more, he did it. He was successful. He did take our sins to the cross, and he did accomplish the redemption of the world. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so, it is fitting that every last person in the world honor him. Therefore, Paul writes, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Already this day, many millions of Christians honor him in our worship of him. We cry out, Hosanna, Lord, save. And we look only to him who is named Savior. Like the people on the road to Jerusalem, we greet him with joy. Hosanna, Hosanna, not just here, but Hosanna in the highest. We sing your praises. We pray to you in all the great heights above. And so millions honor his holy name. But sad to say, there are others who will not bow the knee in praise and thanksgiving and devotion now. Now, when the grace of God is poured out upon them, they don't consider his mercy and say, Lord, save, and cry out also, Alleluia, praise the Lord, for he has saved us. And so they will one day praise him, but only because they are under his everlasting judgment and they have no choice but to cry out, he is the Lord. This is a warning to all the people who are indifferent to Christ and to his word. You know, as I've talked to people over the years, and especially, it seems, delinquent church members, or people who used to be church members but just aren't anymore. The attitude they have toward Jesus is one of indifference. One guy put it to me this way. He said, you know, Pastor, you seem really excited about Jesus, but I'll tell you, he just doesn't matter to me. Maybe it's there, maybe isn't. It just doesn't matter. And that should be okay with him if he's there. That is the indifference of unbelief, isn't it? A lot of the people we run into, they don't hate us because we're Christians. They don't hate Christ. They just don't care. They don't consider their place in God's creation because they're at the top of the heap in their mind. So where God's concerned, they just don't care. And, you know, I sometimes say, what? Didn't Jesus humble himself enough for them? They still despise him for not honoring, for his not honoring them by saying that they're fit for heaven, he's fit, that they're fit for heaven without him. They don't recognize the message of grace as the good news that it is because it infringes upon the idea that they really own themselves. What does this mean that Jesus has purchased and won me with his own precious blood? I belong to me. That is the spirit of unbelief that is in the world. And in contrast to this pride, Paul points us to a way in which we can honor and praise our risen and victorious Christ. And that is that we also share in his humility. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, he says, referring to the humility of Christ. In humbling himself, Jesus did what you and I cannot do. He lived righteousness itself. He became sin for us so that his righteousness becomes ours. And faith says, yes, this is important. Faith rises above indifference and says, this is crucial for me. Faith reflects the attitude of the servant Christ, that we look up to Christ in his humility. And we realize that greatness is found not in putting ourselves above him, but acknowledging that he, having stooped to the lowest to bear all the sins of all the people and all the world, he is exalted above all things as our rescuer, our deliverer, our Yeshua, which means our Savior. And it's just such an attitude that makes a difference in our lives, as well as a difference in the world. It means that we are free to serve. It means that our sins have been taken away, and so that all we do out of love for him is counted as service to him. Luther stressed this repeatedly and abundantly. He referenced what he called the theology of the cross, the fact that we're called to serve and to suffer like Jesus was, but in that we also find true joy in life and a living. The greatest among us, after all, God himself, became our servant. Isn't there satisfaction also for us in that? Human beings were made to serve and to find joy in it. So, how do you serve? Are you a bus driver? Are you a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter? Maybe you're a plumber. Maybe you write code. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a bean counter and keep track of how the businesses are running. And Luther would point out that you are this way because of your vocation, which is a way of saying, God made you the way you are so that you are his instrument of blessing to others in this world. So, even a farmer, maybe an atheist, but God uses him to feed you, his children. Your place in life is God's gift to you. Oh, and people hate it. People rebel against it for sure. Even to the point that people who are given life as women hate to be women and pretend to be men, and men hate that they are men and try to be women. That's how extreme it gets. But that is simply rebellion against the one who is servant of all. True joy is found in this humility that Christ lived. And so if we, as we do, know and believe what Jesus did for us, well, that's our cue to follow him and realize that true joy is found in service. In fact, one way to find joy in life is to simply ask the question, what has God made me for? What does he want to accomplish through me? How do I serve him? And you know, the answer to that question, it's interesting, is pretty much do what you like. If you like putting houses together, well, probably that's because God made you that way. And that's how you can be a blessing to others. Maybe it's keeping the pipes working or the phones ringing. Maybe it's feeding the little ones their vegetables. Maybe it's giving your spouse the warmth of your embrace at the end of a hard day. Maybe it's doing without something and giving to others, because that too is a joy, and our Lord promises that he can actually give to us faster than we can give away sometimes. So have this mind, Paul writes. Think about what Jesus did. And so have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Have this mind among yourselves, and so remember his humble path, that God humbled himself to be the Savior of all. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.